All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. I would like to share with you a message that God has been putting on my heart lately over the last two or three weeks about Christian responsibilities and the trust that we have been given as His children to do things for Him and for His will. Now, this is Matthew 25, 14 through 30, and here is Cheryl to read that.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
All right, that's an awesome section of the Bible, and it just blows away certain people's theology of what God wants from us, from the Christian life. This is what Jesus said the Christian life is supposed to be. You could see at the very beginning of this teaching, in verse 15, we read that the Lord gave. He gave talents to one 5, to another 2 talents, and yet to a third 1 talent according to their ability. And then, if you'll look down, it was time for him to call them to account. So at first, it was a giving and then a settling of accounts in verse 19. And that's just exactly how it is. We are somewhere between the talents that God has given us and the settling of accounts, which will occur on the judgment. We're in between. And may this message from Matthew 25 stir all of us on to be more faithful with what God has given us to do. And please note that everybody has an ability. That is, if you're a Christian. If you're a real Christian, you have an ability to do something for the kingdom, to bring forth gain. Verse 14, it was his servants that were entrusted with his property. So it was God's property that God gave to his own servants. One of them had 5 talents, 1 2-talent, and 1 just 1 talent. But nonetheless, they were all called and even given the responsibility to bring forth gain. We find out of the first two, they both heard the same message, even though one had 5 talents and the other only had 2. Because they brought forth gain, the master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful With a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, they both heard that. You know, I found out over my Christian life that some people think Judgment Day is going to be a time where they hear God say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And of course, that might be. They might hear that. But for them to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," they're going to have to be a good and faithful servant. Because not everybody in this teaching heard, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There was a third servant that was mentioned here. In fact, we learn more about him than anyone else. And it seems like this teaching is especially trying to put this type of warning before all the Christians in the future centuries that would read the teaching of the Lord. And from Matthew 25, verse 24 on down to verse 30, we read of this man that was only given one talent. So what did he do? He was unlike the other two that were good and faithful servants. He said he was afraid. He went out and hid the talent that God gave him. But notice, he did not lose that talent. He still had the talent, but he just did not bring forth gain. Now that's one of the points I want to emphasize. He didn't lose the talent, but he just didn't bring forth fruit. Well, Jesus described that particular servant that had opportunity, that he had the same ability to bring forth good for the sake of the kingdom, just like the other two. Jesus described him as wicked and lazy in verse 26. And then in verse 30, he called him a worthless servant. That's Matthew 25, verse 30. And this is an awesome passage to me, because here you see that this person wasn't given a different reward, but he was given a different eternal destiny than the first two, the ones that were good and faithful servants. Now, I know this goes absolutely contrary to what a lot of people think about the believer's security and judgment day and rewards and faithfulness and everything else and our Christian responsibilities. But here it is. We could read it for ourselves, and it came from none other than the Lord himself. He said in verse 30 that that servant that had a chance, he had ability to bring forth gain, his future would be in darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an awesome passage. In verse 26, he's called wicked. Now, that's amazing. If you're acquainted with the New Testament, frequently we read that there are only two types of people, the saved and the lost, and the saved are often referred to as the righteous, while the lost are often referred to as the wicked. The same thing that this servant, one-time servant of God, is called because he didn't bring forth fruit. Here he's called wicked, lazy servant. A wicked and lazy servant. He was a worthless servant. He didn't bring forth gain. He actually did harm to the kingdom. And again, he didn't lose his talent. He just didn't gain anything. That's awesome. And this was really a sin of omission. A lot of people don't recognize how serious sins of omissions can be. Sin of omission, sin of commission. We know about thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. But here we see this is a sin of omission. He had been given a responsibility. He had been entrusted with something valuable. And you know, all of us that are Christian, we all have time, we all have opportunity. We all have some knowledge of God's will and what He wants mankind to do. We also have some kind of gift from God to be used for the sake of the kingdom. And we also have the message that we have been entrusted with. I see in this teaching, three times the word entrusted is found. In verse 14, verse 20, and also verse 22, there was a trust that was given to these servants of God. Now, the first two, immediately they went out and they started to do something, so they recognized the importance of time. It's not the place to sit back and twiddle your thumbs. If you have been given a trust from God, if you have a responsibility from God that you are going to have to account for one day, it's very important that we take this most seriously and do something about it. This is certainly one of the teachings that's brought out in Matthew chapter 25. We are to do something about what God has given us to do. We have responsibilities. Some people don't have that concept of the Christian life. They can't believe that the Christian life has responsibilities attached to it. After all, aren't we all saved by grace? And their concept of grace is so far removed from any kind of idea that we have a responsibility or a trust that we are going to account for. It's not even closely resembling the message of Scripture. I can't help but think of Matthew 7:19, where the Lord Jesus said, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." And really, that's what happened to this man. This man was a tree that was supposed to bring forth good fruit, and he didn't bring forth good fruit, and he was cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Charles Stanley, in an effort to save eternal security, he states that weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness is a Christian in the kingdom of God that will be weeping and gnashing his teeth because he sees his rewards burn up. But that's not consistent with the Scriptures. If you're acquainted with what the Bible says about the fiery furnace and weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Lord Jesus told us in no uncertain terms something absolutely contrary to Charles Stanley. Listen to what Jesus said, speaking of the angels. "They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That is, those that do evil and everything that causes sin will be thrown into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So where is weeping and gnashing of teeth, according to verse 30, Matthew 25:30, where that worthless servant went? Is it the kingdom of God? No, it says the fiery furnace. So this man had salvation at one time, and this same man that had salvation, he lost his salvation. He lost his salvation. Somebody will say, well, we're not saved by what we do. Amen. I agree. We're not saved by what we do. But you can be lost by what you don't do, according to this teaching. This man had responsibilities and a trust that was given him. And because he didn't bring forth fruit, this man would not have a different reward, but a different eternal destiny from the other ones. Awesome, awesome teaching. And friends, this is a little glimpse at Judgment Day. You're wondering, well, what's the Christian judgment going to be like? We're all going to stand before the throne of Almighty God, and we're all going to have to give an account for ourselves before Him. Well, right here in Matthew 25, we get a little glimpse of what it's going to be like. God is going to settle accounts with His servants, and we are going to have to account for this time that we had, this opportunities that we've had, the knowledge, the truth from God's Word that we've been exposed to, and what we've read in the Scriptures on our own, and the gifts that God has given us, and even the money that we would have, because in this particular teaching, a talent is 75 pounds. That's really what it was back in Jesus' day. And it was basically understood that it would be a 75-pound weight of silver. So it was something that had value, that Jesus is conveying the message here, since everybody could understand the value of money, that this is a large weight of money, of silver. And it makes you wonder, you know, are we really good stewards of what God has given us? Because we are going to have to count even for our money. But then we have been given another trust besides our money and our time and the opportunities and the gift that God has given us. And He's given every Christian at least one gift to use for the kingdom of God. And that is, we have been entrusted with the message. And by emphasizing the message, I think you know what I mean. I'm talking about the true, blue, real gospel message that brings forth eternal life. Christians have been entrusted with the gospel. Let me give you a very clear verse that states that. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, the scriptures state, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our heart." And the same is brought out in 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul wrote Timothy, and he spoke about what conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he has entrusted to me. So you could see again in these two scriptures and other places as well, that the gospel is a trust that has been given to the real Christian. And again, getting back to Matthew 25, they were entrusted with something. You have been entrusted with something. Now, of course, your platform is not a television platform. It's not a radio platform. For the most part, I realize that perhaps someone here is on shortwave radio, but for the most part, the vast majority of Christians will never get on TV or radio or ever write anything. But nonetheless, we still have a trust. We still have a responsibility. And come judgment day, we are going to be asked, what kind of gain did you bring forth from that? And I'd like to share one scripture from Jude that is especially dear to me. It's a very precious scripture. Jude 3 and 4. This is the big thing that, especially at this point in time, seems like Cheryl and myself have really been going after. Jude 3 and 4. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints." Notice that. He said the faith has been entrusted to the saints. "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of God into a license for immorality and denied Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." So here we see very clearly, Christians, that's every Christian, including that worthless servant in Matthew 25, he was entrusted with this same message that we read of right here in Jude 3. The faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. That's just like you and me, every single one of us, though we have different gifts from God to be used for His honor and His glory, we have different understandings, and we're on different levels as far as knowledge of the scripture. We have different opportunities. We have different time that is allotted to us. But we all have the same message, and we are to guard that. It's a trust that God has given us. And we're going to have to stand before the Lord, and if for nothing else, we're going to certainly account for that as well, besides all these other things. Why? It says, "Godless men have changed the grace of God into a license for immorality." Now, to change the grace of God into a license for immorality will result in many sad and adverse things for the kingdom of God, because so many ideas are going to have to be warped if the grace of God is perverted, as it was back in Jude's day and as it is today. As I mentioned before, Charles Stanley, who has changed grace into a license for immorality to teach in a consistent way with his understanding of grace, well, he's going to have to say the man in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30, that wicked, lazy, worthless servant, that he would go into the kingdom of God, but the weeping and gnashing of teeth and outer darkness that he would experience is him weeping and gnashing his teeth in heaven when he sees his rewards burn up. What a grand distortion of Scripture. You see, we are commanded to contend for the faith. Imagine all the heretical ideas that would come off of that sort of teaching. That the man in Matthew 25:30, that he is in heaven, he's weeping and gnashing his teeth as he sees his rewards burn up. If you bite into that to preserve the teaching of eternal security, then there's going to be more and more distortions and misunderstandings of the Word of God. So we have to contend for the faith, the true grace message, and that'll help a person's basic understanding of the Word. We read of other responsibilities and trust that Christians have been given. Let me share another one. In Titus 1:7, it says, an overseer is entrusted with God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. So here we see that an overseer, just like every other Christian, has a trust given to him, but perhaps it's a little bit different. Like I said, these trusts and these responsibilities from God that he's given us, though they might vary to some degree, nonetheless, we all have a responsibility, a very awesome responsibility, and God has not forgotten what he has called us to do, and we are going to have to account for that one day. The day of accountability will occur. He is going to settle accounts with his servants. And there's one scripture, another one, that is especially striking to me. I've been evangelizing for over 20 years. It didn't take long right after I first found out about salvation. God put a heavy burden on my heart for unsaved people that are all around me that I would encounter. And sometimes I would make a special effort to drop everything, all the cares of this life, and just to go out evangelizing. And I would take the gospel out to the streets. Well, the Apostle Paul, he went ahead and, of course, he was given a unique calling from God. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, as Peter was an apostle to the Jews. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 6, we read something about the Christian's responsibility. And he knew he had a responsibility. In Acts 18, 6, the Bible says, but when the Jews opposed Paul, he became abusive. He shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I am going to the Gentiles. Paul recognized that he had a responsibility to get the gospel message out to the lost, to the people that are dying and headed for hell. And sad to say, it seems like in our day, people that are Christian, living under this horrible time that we're in, where so many teachers have distorted the Word of God, they don't recognize that they too have a responsibility to the lost. We are to try to win them. That's one of the characteristics of the early church. They all evangelized. When Stephen was martyred, they fled from Jerusalem. Everyone, all the Christians except the 12 apostles, Matthias being the replacement for Judas. They stayed right there in Jerusalem, and the other ones left their house, they left their property, and they scattered. And as they scattered, they spread the gospel message that was entrusted to them. They recognized they had a very valuable, precious message that would bring people out of darkness and into light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that would change them spiritually from death to life if they would repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And they spread that message wherever they went. Now that's found primarily in Acts chapter 8. If you're wondering where it says that, you could look that up. I could give you the exact references at another time, but that's where it's at, in Acts chapter 8. I'd like to share something else with you. Many things in the Bible would describe what a Christian is. And to the amazement of some, you might be surprised to know that a Christian is not only God's field, he is land that is required to bring forth a crop useful for those who are farming it. And if you have your Bibles there, maybe you might want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to read two verses, Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8. And this goes hand in hand with the teaching of the Lord in Matthew chapter 25. Listen to this. Land that drinks in the rain often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Do you see the similarity between Matthew 6, 7, and 8 and what we saw happen to that worthless servant in Matthew chapter 25? And notice the word worthless. It shows up in both passages. That wicked, lazy servant is also called a worthless servant. He had opportunity, he had time, he had ability, he was given a trust and responsibility, and yet he didn't bring forth a crop that would be useful to those for whom it is farmed. And the danger, according to this passage, is they are in danger of being cursed, and in the end, they will be burned. So the weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness, clearly, according to this context, is the fiery furnace being burned. What a stirring passage this is to me. Jesus said, there's a judgment day coming, and he said, everything's going to be settled. God, who gave us ability and he gave us talents, we are going to have to stand before him and speak up for ourselves. We won't have a lawyer representing us. We're going to speak for ourselves. God has given us some ability. It might not be five talents. It might not even be two. It might just be one. But we're going to have to account for what God has given us. One day that's going to happen. And if anybody that can hear my voice, if you've been laxed regarding your Christian responsibilities, if you haven't been bringing forth the kind of fruit that you feel the Bible declares that you should be bringing forth, now is the time to change. I can guarantee that servant, after he heard those words, that he would go to weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. He wished that he had amended his life, but it was too late for him. But now it's not too late for you and I, because we still have breath in our body. Judgment day hasn't occurred yet. And if you've been lukewarm, and if you haven't been taking your Christian responsibilities and the trust that God has given you seriously, like the Bible clearly states that it is, then now is the time to change. We need to live and to walk in holy and godly fear. We need to be mindful. We need to live mindful of the awesome event that is yet futuristic, and that is our judgment before Almighty God. And once again, let me repeat, not everybody is going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I certainly hope you do. Certainly hope we do over here. But what's going to determine that, if we hear those words or not? If we were good and faithful servants or not? If you're not faithful, you're not going to hear those words. So now's the time to change. If things need to be amended, get into the scriptures, get on your knees, learn what God wants from you, repent, and remember this. Jesus said that lukewarmness is something that is very serious to him. He actually stated that it would be better, as far as he's concerned, he would prefer for you to be cold than lukewarm. Such lukewarmness to Jesus nauseates him. And that's just like a liquid. Sometimes if it's lukewarm, it's nauseating. Jesus said he wants us hot. And that reminds me of a scripture in Romans 12:11. Listen to what the Holy Spirit shared through the Apostle Paul. He said, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord." I can guarantee that man that was worthless, wicked, and lazy at the judgment, he certainly, if he could have changed things, he would have wished that he would have never been lacking in zeal, but kept his spiritual fervor serving the Lord. His excuse was that he was afraid. Did you notice that? He said that he was afraid. Fear is not a justifiable reason for not serving God. We need to be soldiers that have courage. And we get our boldness and our strength from God. Nobody's different from anyone else. We are all greatly outnumbered in this wicked day that we're living in. This is not our home. We are aliens and strangers here. And we must walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But nonetheless, as we see here, somehow this man became fearful, and he used that as the excuse why he didn't do anything with his responsibilities. But it was not a justifiable excuse. God wants fruit. Period. Any kind of excuse for fruitlessness is not going to do. It's not going to suffice. Come judgment day, we're going to have to stand before Almighty God and account for all this. Now, I was reading through the scripture several weeks ago, and I noticed this before, but especially several weeks ago, it struck me. It's a very clear description of first century Christians. It's found in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Listen to this scripture, how the early Christians were described, and this is to be all Christians everywhere. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." That's the part that caught my attention. Eager to do what is good. Now that's the description that the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in Titus 2:12 of Christians back in first century Christianity. And I wonder today, those that profess to know the Lord Jesus, just how eager they are to do good. Basically, the only scripture, it seems to me, that people in our era tend to know about doing things is that we're saved by grace and not by works. Sad to say. Now, Paul taught that, but Paul also taught that Christians were to be eager to do what is good. He also taught that we're to be devoted to doing what is good. And all of this works together for the kingdom. But then on the other hand, neglect has an adverse effect on the kingdom of God. And at the judgment, it's going to have an adverse effect on us. This is very serious. This is our time of testing. We are being tested. Right now, you and I are being tested. Listen again to a scripture that I read earlier. The Apostle Paul said, "We speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts." Notice, that's 1 Thessalonians 2:4. The Apostle Paul clearly states that God tests our hearts. Do you recognize that? Do you realize that you are being tested by God? God tested Abraham in a most severe way. You and I might not be tested as Abraham was, but make no mistake about it. Throughout the course of the week, you and I get tested by Almighty God. Our attitude should be, we want to be faithful. Even though people might persecute us and hate us and try to get us to back off of our Christian convictions, one day we're going to stand before God and give an account of the responsibilities that He's given us. One day it's going to happen. Some people think, well, praise God, I have Jesus. That's the only thing that really matters. Well, no doubt about it, that's the way you get into the kingdom. No way to enter the Father's presence except by Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will come to the Father but by Him. But folks, God has given you and I, at the point of our conversion, responsibilities and a trust. And He wants us to do something about it. And it's a very serious form of neglect not to do it. Some people think the Christian life is to eat, drink, and be merry. If you pull out your concordance and look up those words, the one that heard eat, drink, and be merry, God said he was a fool. Now we are to work. We are to labor. And you read the book of Acts and you can see that very clearly displayed in Scripture. And I realize that almost every single one of us has a secular job. And coming tonight, I'll be going back to my secular job. But the point is, as we have opportunity, we are to do good. We are to make the most of these opportunities for the sake of the kingdom of God. And we will have to account for ourselves one day before Almighty God. He knows what He gave us. And the Bible tells us, to whom much is given, much will be required. And with that scripture, I'm going to close. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 12, 45 through 48. Luke chapter 12, 45 through 48. The Lord Jesus said, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. See, there's no once saved, always saved, is there? And it goes on in verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted, there's that word entrusted, from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. That's what's going to happen to us. God's going to call us to account for what He has entrusted to us. Judgment Day for the Christian is going to be an awesome time. We need to take this most seriously, not only for our own judgment, but because people are perishing around us. Imagine what it would be like if your blood was on some Christian's hand. He or she didn't witness to you. And because he or she didn't, you perished. Well, the Bible tells us that blood will be on the hands of the righteous if they don't speak out to warn the wicked man of their wicked ways. It's not a very pleasant thing to do. I've been doing that for quite some time, and I want you to know all kind of things will happen. People will falsely accuse you. They'll say, judge not, lest ye be judged. They'll do all kind of strange things, persecute you. But yet we're to warn the wicked man of his wicked ways. And hopefully he will wake up and turn, and if he does, he will find life. But we're also to warn a righteous man when a righteous man would turn. And if he turns, he will get saved again. If he turns from his wickedness, he will be saved again. But then on the other hand, if he doesn't, His blood will not be on our hands, and it won't be on our hands because we warned him. If you don't warn him, his blood will be on your hands. This is awesome. What a responsibility we have been given. And every one of us have been given this kind of trust, this kind of responsibility. A responsibility with time, with money, with opportunity, with knowledge, with gifts from God, and most importantly, I think, with the gospel message, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who would believe, according to Romans 1:15 and 16.
None of these tapes are copyrighted, and you have our permission and are encouraged to reproduce them for free distribution. For a complete catalog of other available tapes and materials, please write Evangelical Outreach, Box 265, Washington, PA 15301.